Good to have you with us today. It's good to have all of you who are in this room with us present today. Welcome to those of you who maybe have not been able to be here with us for a while and who are with us today. Welcome to those of you who are guests with us. I want to mention it's really good to have Justin's parents, Larry and Joan Hatfield, here with us today. Appreciate those of you who are with us also online today, and we appreciate your prayers and appreciate your encouragement and what each one of you do to try to offer to the Lord your gifts and abilities and time and talent. And we thank you for the fellowship that comes from that. We've studied fellowship the last three Lord's Day mornings. We'd like to take, while that project is going on, we'd like to take a little bit of time now to think outwardly from where we are about living in the world, as we all have the challenge of doing and the privilege of doing from day to day. Any observer who really thinks about it will notice that one of the qualities in broader American life right now is a sort of a split personality about the ability we have to make choices and the freedom that we have to make choices. On the one hand, we so treasure, we so insist on the choice-making privilege that we have, that we claim it with regard to even the most personal and relational and sacred aspects of life, as if because our choosing something, it makes reality altered in our case so that we have our own reality. We insist on that on one hand, while on the other hand, we look to centralized power, to centralized authority, to make choices for us because we feel either incapable or inadequate at it ourselves, or we are afraid of what the choices might do to us. We expect some special people to be able to make choices for us and save us from the situations that we're in life. And on the one hand, we have the habit of claiming that we should be able to make choices ourselves about whatever it might be, while we sometimes find ourselves insisting that other people should not make choices that would be then considered valid in their case. While we are insisting that we are free operators who make choices that are nobody else's business, and that we are in control of our lives, we often find ourselves also claiming that we had no choice, that it was someone else's doing, and that we just have to be what we are. One of the great blessings of Jesus Christ is that He offers us a framework of reality within which to make choices that we are then accountable for. It is a framework which allows us to make choices, but which also is a framework which deals with the mistaken choices that we all have made from time to time and redeems us from them. And one of the great passages in the New Testament that shows what we're getting at is the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. Here in John chapter 8, there is a conversation that is very intricate and deep. Who is speaking changes 20 different times in this one passage. The entire reasoned argument that goes back and forth is very carefully interconnected, and we'll not have the time today to look into every part of it. That I want you to understand that. Sometimes the mood in the argument that goes back and forth here is quite tense, and things are said even by the Lord which makes us uncomfortable in reading them. For example, for us to say you can't take in the truth because you are lying, we would think that would be so offensive that probably we would never say it. And yet there is something at stake here, because Jesus is before long going to be giving his life for the people he's talking to, which means that reality has to be discussed. There's something going on here which is so urgent and so meaningful, which in this discussion between one Jewish man, Jesus, and these other countrymen of his, has to be honest and straightforward, and that's what happens in this text. In verse 12 of John chapter 8, beginning here, I'll just read a snippet for now. Notice that it says, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying," and the setting here is the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was the time when a huge candelabra was lit in the court of the women at the temple, and it was so bright that it would shed light over the whole city, it was said. It reminded the people of when God was leading Israel out of Egypt, as Josh just read us about, how he would lead them by a pillar of fire with that mighty light. Jesus stands up and says to them in this celebration, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Notice that they don't contest what he is saying, that he's the light of the world. They contest whether he legally can say it. "You're bearing witness about yourself. You need two or three witnesses." So Jesus responds, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going." There's the phrase I'd like you to notice. Jesus is arguing that his testimony is true for a reason that is not the case in anybody else's life. No other human being could say what he says here without it being revealed from him or to him outside of him himself. Jesus could say what he says, "My testimony is true because I know where I came from and I know where I am going." And as this passage unfolds, that aspect of the argument is touched on again and again. Down at verse 21, he says to them, "I'm going away and you'll seek me and you won't find me. You're going to die in your sin unless you are responsive to the reason I'm here." That's my paraphrase of it. "Where I'm going, you can't come." They want to know in verse 22, how can he say, "Where I'm going, you can't come"? Is he going to kill himself or what? In verse 23, Jesus says to them, clarifying, he's talking about a spiritual reality, not just whether he's from Galilee or Bethlehem. "You are from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world." And this discussion goes on through this chapter. It's interesting how much of the Gospel of John really focuses on this one thing, whether the Lord knows where he came from and where he's going. I'd like to broaden the spotlight for just a minute and ask you to notice this. Back up in chapter 7 for a moment. John chapter 7 now. And look at verse 27. There's debate going on about whether this can be the Christ. And they say, "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he's come from." Now notice carefully what's happening here. They are admitting that when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. But then in chapter 8, they're denying that Jesus can be the Christ because they don't know where he came from. If you go on in John chapter 7, scoot down to verse 33, for example. Maybe in verse 28, Jesus says, "You know me and you know where I come from. I've not come from my own accord." Down to verse 33, "I'll be with you a little longer, and I'm coming to him. I'm going to him who sent me. You'll seek me and you'll not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. At least not without him changing them." You notice the basis of their reasoning down in verse 42. The Pharisees and others who disbelieve. Has not Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And the implication is Jesus came from Galilee, therefore he can't be the one we're looking for. Look over in John chapter 9 for a minute, toward the end of the event with Jesus' healing of the blind man and then the argument that goes back and forth over that with those who are critical of Jesus for healing the man, trying to find a reason to say he didn't really do it. Look down at verse 29. The critics of Jesus say to this formerly blind man, notice the level of their concern standing before a man who can now see for the first time in his life. They say, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man," what? "We do not know where he comes from." The man answered, the blind man who can now see, and you gotta love this guy. "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners," that's what they taught, "but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." That's what they taught. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." And then this fellow drives the point home so powerfully. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." In our chapter, in John chapter 8, Jesus makes the point in verse 18, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me," about where I'm from and about where I'm going. Later on in the Gospel of John, once again, where he came from and where he's going are the issues. At the beginning and the end of what we know as the farewell discourse, John 13, verse 3, it says that Jesus acted as he did at the supper, knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God, the end of verse 3. Then at the conclusion of this discourse, chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus says, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And the disciples say, "Oh, you said it clearly now." Jesus, now note the implication now, is claiming that what he is telling people is true and can be relied upon because he knows where he came from, he knows where he's going. The Father has sent him, he's going to lay down his life, he's going to be raised up again. He's going to rule over the kingdom. He's going to come back for his people. And he's going to present the kingdom to the Father. He knows all of that. Now, please notice, everybody, that because he knows where he came from and where he's going, he knows who he is and why he's here. The who he is in John chapter 8 is the I am. He says three times, verse 24, verse 28, and verse 58, that he's the I am. Now, in the English translation, in two of those cases, there is a he provided after I am he. That really blurs what he's claiming and what he's saying. He is speaking in the way which purposely would identify him with the great I am, the God of the Old Testament, the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus presents himself in the Gospel of John as Messiah, Savior of the world, and Son of God. And in this chapter, he says six times, I am doing and saying what the one who sent me wants me to do. I've seen him, I know him, I've heard him, he sent me, and that's why I'm here. I'm doing what he gave me to do. In this chapter, John chapter 8, Jesus will say, I speak what I hear from the Father. I do what pleases the Father. That's verse 28 and 29. He will say, I honor the Father. I know the Father. I love the Father. And I'm doing what he gave me to do. And he says, therefore, what I'm claiming is true, real, genuine, valid, something that can be counted on. Now stop for a second with me with that in the background and think about the context within which you make your choices, your life choices, and in which I make my life choices. Why do I make the choices that I make or you make? Is it because it's what I want to do in that moment and what's easiest for me to do in that moment? Is it because of what other people are saying and doing at the time? Is it because what the influencers in the culture are thinking and doing at the time? Is it simply something that do I just simply do without choosing and assume in that way that I somehow am not responsible for it, or it really won't make that much difference? Looking at Jesus and how he does it, shouldn't you and I understand who we are and why we're here in light of where we came from and where we're going? Shouldn't the compass that guides us in our daily choices in life function within the context of where we came from and where we're going? Yes, it should, shouldn't it? If our lives are going to account for anything, if they're going to be meaningful, they have to take into account where we came from and where we're going. Unless we're willing to say, I just came from dirt and I'm going to dirt, and what I do in between has no significance at all, then we have to think about where we came from and how we're going. How are we going to know that, though? How are we going to know where we came from and where we're going unless someone who's not simply another human being makes it known to us? There isn't a way. There isn't a way. Who is qualified to say to us then where we came from and where we're going? That's what Jesus is claiming. He's claiming, I am the one who is qualified to let you know where you came from and where you're going, and to give you, therefore, a footing for the important life choices that you all have to make or you all need to make. That brings us to the fact that the challenge of confession of faith in Jesus Christ is more than simply a mental assent which says, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We're really saying, I believe he's the one who has the right and the privilege and the ability to establish for me what reality is. I believe that His Word can be taken in terms of where I came from and where I'm going. And I believe that He's done something that can change those two things. Now how? Well, from the level of the purely physical, from dirt to dirt, to being born from above in obedience to the gospel, and then going to be with the Lord when my journey here is over. I can choose, I can make some choices while I'm here that fit into the context of that reality. That is a wonderful privilege. What if no choices could be made? What if there were no way to change the arc of this from this to this to from this to this? In the Gospel of John here in chapter 8, there are three, if I can offer some examples, there are three big choices that anybody sitting here today can make because Jesus knew where He came from and where He was going. Consider these with me for just a second. First off, in verse 12, because of the presence of Jesus, one who knew where He came from and where He's going, you and I can choose to follow Him in the light instead of walking in the darkness. We can choose to have the light of life instead of walking in darkness. Look at that, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. By choosing to follow Jesus and to listen to His Word and to imitate His life and to be loyal to His guidance, to His rule, a person who might otherwise have simply walked in the darkness, not knowing where he came from, where he is going, or who he is in between, can have the light of life. In the New Testament, light is all that is good and right and true, true being real. Instead of confusion and lostness and all of the fruit of bad things, it would be possible to walk in the light of life through Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel claims. Do you believe that or not? Is that a choice you'd be willing to make or not? Is that a choice you are abiding by? No matter what the whole world says about reality, if this is right, the way to have the light of life is to follow Jesus Christ. Secondly, we can make a choice to be free instead of being enslaved to sin. Look down a little farther here to verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you're truly My disciples." If you say you believe, but if you take up your abode in My word and if you live there and if that becomes so natural to you that that's the normal for you and that's who you are and where you're at home, then you're truly My disciples. You're really following Me. You're really walking in the light. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, that provokes the same arguments or similar arguments then as it does sometimes now. What do you mean free? I'm already free. Do you sort of think that in your mind already? Jesus goes ahead to they're ignoring the fact that they've been slaves in Egypt, exiles in Babylon, under Roman occupation at the time, and subject to sin and death the whole time. We're free. You're not free unless you can admit that being subject to sin and death are some things that you cannot control. Jesus says, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Think about that for a moment. I read in working on this that some things the rabbis used to say, sin starts out like a spider's web, but it ends up like a ship's rope. Sin comes to visit like a guest and ends up being the master of the house. What happens when sin invades human experience is it enslaves. It makes the one who practices it a slave to something that offers him no freedom and no hope and no real joy in life. Jesus says the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. What he's saying is, all of you are slaves to sin. For anybody to set you free, he'd need to not be a slave to sin. And only the Son isn't a slave. I'm the one who can set you free. You can choose, if you're willing to abide in my word, to be free from sin. What a claim that is. And third, Jesus presents everybody standing there the opportunity, the choice about which spiritual family he really belongs to. Down here in verses 37 and following, Jesus brings up Abraham, and then that dominates the rest of the whole chapter. Abraham gets brought up 11 times from here on in this chapter. And it has to do with the spiritual family in which one lives. Jesus says in verse 38, I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. They insist, our father is Abraham. We're the physical descendants of Abraham. That means we're all okay. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, I'm in verse 39 now, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You remember Abraham? God told him, get up from the place where you live and go to a land that I'll show you, and I'll make your name great. I'll give you that land. Abraham got up and left with nothing but God's word. And here is someone who comes from the Father's presence and brings God's word, and they're seeking to kill him. Jesus is saying that's a different attitude and a different character from what Abraham had. The argument continues. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. He goes ahead to say, verse 44, you are of your father the devil. And your will, this is the determining factor in which family you're in, your will is to do your father's desires. Whose will is it yours to do? He was a murderer from the beginning. Remember how Satan introduced death into human experience in Genesis chapter 3 by lying to the people and deceiving them. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. There's nothing, in other words, there's nothing real or genuine about him because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. You go on down through the discussion here. And Jesus says to them in verse 51, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. In other words, death won't be his destiny. As a child of God instead of a child of Abraham, he was offering them the opportunity to choose which spiritual family they were going to be identified with in their nature and character. Now, those are three huge choices that are open to us through Christ. What we've said has to do with Jesus, us, and now our choices. To know who you are and why you're here, you have to know where you came from and where you're going. That's true for Jesus. It's also a way for us to understand the nature of our choices. We are deciding who we are and why we're here by determining where we're from and where we're going. We are allowed in Christ to make those choices about beautiful things. To have the light of life, to be free, and to be God's children. Jesus comes into a world where those are not the realities and opens them up for us. We face the opportunity of those things with the reality that if we ignore, reject, and choose otherwise, then we face the judgment that we were already under. He gets lifted up, and only then do we realize we had an opportunity and we waited too long. Today, please think about what the choices in your life are, the context in which you make them, and the difference between what they are and what they could be because of Jesus Christ. If you're needing to make the good confession and to be baptized into Him, we encourage you to do so, and we'd love to help you. If there's a way in which you need your brothers and sisters to pray for you today, let that be known as well. Come here and let us know while we stand and sing if we can help you.